Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and I'm happy to be here. I want to welcome visitors. We're happy to have each of you here with us today, too, and I want you to feel welcome to worship with us. Today, I want to speak about, in my message, I want to speak about vision or having vision in our life. And I was reading in Sandpoint magazine. I don't know if any of you have read that magazine. It hasn't been around too long, but my wife picks it up occasionally. Just tells you a lot about the people in Sandpoint, Barnes Ferry. And I was reading an article in there about a young man that was a photographer. His name was Patrick Orton. Maybe you read this or heard about this too. And he was a very outgoing young man. He was born in Hayden, Idaho, and then his family moved to Sago, and they had a little place there. And he was very interested in outdoors, and he got into going up in the mountains and doing photography. He just loved it. He enjoyed it very much, and he was always living. Giving life his best. He would just do so many things, and he'd give it all he had. And I'm not sure how long ago, but maybe a couple years ago. He went, and there was a bridge in Sandpoint, and he would always just do this for the fun of it. He took his shirt off and bailed over the edge, dived into the water. And he always did this. People knew him to do it often. But this time he did it, he never came up. He died. And then they were talking about how they're really missing him and what he brought to the community in Sandpoint. And they interviewed his father, and his father said he was someone who had a lot of vision. He had a lot of vision. And that just stood out to me, that he had vision. I don't know if he had vision for eternity or not. The article doesn't say that. I was curious to know how he was with the Lord, but I don't know. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, it says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end." And God was talking about the Israelites, how they had went and fell away from serving him. And then God was telling through Moses, that he just wishes that they could look at the latter end of their life, that they could have vision for the latter end and see what this does, falling away, and he wanted them to have vision. And what I mean by having vision is to be able to discern properly about the concerns that we deal with in all of our lives. Discernment. You know, discernment means it's the ability to understand people, things, or situations, and to be able to understand them clearly and be intelligently. And in our Christian lives, we need vision to stay alive in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. We need to be able to have vision so that we can have righteous results from our life. In everything we do, we need vision. To clarify what we're going through, to give us direction on our next step, to give us the right perspective. How many of us are willing to take our vehicle down the road in the pitch dark at 55 mile an hour with no headlights? We're not willing to do that because we can't. We know it's just dangerous, terrible. We don't do it. And it's because we're not willing to, it's because it's stupid. But in our spiritual life, if we don't have vision in our life, that's what that's like doing. That's what we're doing. We're just going down the road in darkness. We have no vision to what's going on around us or what we're headed into. We live in a dark world of sin, and Satan is working hard to make it darker. He uses discouragement and to persuade people to lose sight of our eternal vision of being with Jesus in heaven. And if I can get anything out of this message, even though I'll be speaking about many other things, I hope that you can remember that the most important reason I feel for us to have vision in our spiritual lives and our Christian lives is the latter end, is eternity. So we can have hope and we can see the latter end, that we're headed the right direction. In Proverbs it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I believe that's right. And I believe that's what we perish spiritually. We cannot go on without vision. Helen Keller said, Helen Keller was blind, I think everyone knows that. But she said that worse than being blind would be able to see but not have any vision. In other words, no discernment. Not being able to see out there and see how you should be doing your life. When we look out 6 months into the future, we all have goals and we have dreams of what we want to do and how we want to do it. But since we don't know the future, we need to be asking God to guide our way, to give us vision. And if we are honest with ourselves, we go through many times in our lives that we feel that vision is far from us. We feel like, I wish I would know the right way to go. And to be able to know what is best, in the kingdom of God, we have to have vision. We as parents, sometimes we wish that we want to know for sure that we are training our children the right way. We want to have vision that we're doing the right way that way. We hope that we're teaching them that things will stand and that they'll retain what we've been trying to teach them. And when you decide to come to this community and join this church, you prayed. I think you did. I hope you did. You prayed that God would. Is this really the best for us to do? Should we do this? Should we make this step? And you wanted vision to know that this is the right move. Youth wonder as they pursue a spouse in their life, is this the right person? Is this the person God wants me to marry? Is this really the best person? And they want to find out if they're compatible. We need vision to do that. Older people wonder if they're needed anymore. They like to have vision if their life is worthwhile. And they deal with that. It takes vision to show our children how to choose what to read and write or to watch. Or it takes vision to teach our children. So I have some scripture here this morning. I have a sprinkling of scripture from different books of the Bible that I want to read in different chapters, that to bring out what I mean by vision. In Jonah 4:11, God told Jonah, he said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons, that these people cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" So here God was asking Jonah, shouldn't I give these people help? They have no vision. They're void of vision. They're spiritually lost. They can't see what's right or wrong. And people who go on long enough without vision will end up like that city. In Luke 12:56, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. He said, "You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time?" So he told the Pharisees, called them hypocrites, and said, you can tell the difference between what's actually earth and what's actually sky, but you can't see what's going on right now in your life and time. You can't see that you're lost. And he was telling them that isn't right, the way they can discern this, but they can't discern their spiritual lives. Their vision was selective. I believe that if we choose to have selective vision in our lives, we will also die. Not willing to see our own problems, but really willing to see other people's problems. In Hebrews 5:14, the writer there says, "Be strong, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think he's saying that it's that to be able to have the best vision, we need to have experience in God's ways, in willingness to understand God's ways. We have open mind to understand what God is telling us. And then if you want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll read several verses from there. And this brings out the first of Solomon's life. But I think that really Solomon was asking for vision from God. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. A thousand burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked for this thing, and hast not asked thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered up peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. And I'll stop there. Goes on to show how much wisdom and discernment Solomon had. And I don't believe that God will give us that in our life, like he did Solomon. But I believe that God will give us vision and wisdom, not in the degree that Solomon got it, but in the degree that we need it, whatever we need for vision. If we ask the way Solomon asked, I believe that we can have it. We need to ask sincerely. And then we also need to live our lives, prioritize our lives properly. And he will give us the vision that we need in life. We don't have to go through our life without vision. What is vision? And I would like to talk about that a little bit. Or what is vision not? And vision is having insight while making decisions in all of our lives. As we look at the word vision, we should think about foresight, farsightedness, and forethought, being able to think ahead a little better. Lack of vision is looking at ourselves. It's looking inward instead of looking outward or looking to Jesus. Lack of vision is the lack of the Word of God ingrained in our minds when the Bible is not reverenced or the Bible is not attended properly. Not having vision is making decisions completely on our past experiences. And that's very easy for us to do. It doesn't have a thought. When we don't have vision, we go by our past experiences, and we don't have any thought for where God might be leading us. And if we just go by our past experiences, that can be very helpful, because history does teach. But it's not going to always get us where we want to be. We need to have vision to get where we need to be. A person with vision will just look at right now. They're not really concerned about later on. Just right now, that's all they're concerned about when we lack vision. Vision is being able to see beyond our failures, not to give up when we fail, but envision gives us hope. We learn from our failures. We learn different from them. And it gives us the ability to see past our current circumstances, the things that we're going through right now that are causing us hardship and troubles and that we are trying to get rid of. Vision helps us to see past those. And it's because we trust in God. We give it to God. It's not being able to actually see the future, but being able to trust God that we're in His hands right now and that He's going to take us through. That's what vision is. It's recognizing that we don't know the future, so we commit our future decisions to Christ. It has hope. It helps us look beyond the present. It allows us to see things more like God sees them. And its vision is knowing facts. It's understanding all the information that is available for the issue of concern. It's a tool for direction, for planning, and for us to make decisions. How do we get vision? I was thinking of Job, the last chapter, well, I don't know if it's the last chapter, Job 42. The first couple verses, it talks about how Job, all of a sudden, he recognized what God was. God got done telling Job all these things, and then all of a sudden Job says, I'm done. And I see God in a complete different way. And I have a whole new perspective. And he got a vision of who God was. Job had, he knew how God was in his mind, but all of a sudden, he had God in his heart too. And I think that's the difference, that if we want to have vision, we need to learn to know God in more than just the mind knowledge. We need to learn to know God with the heart too. Thinking of God in heaven based in the Bible will give us vision. It will help us in our decisions. The way I view my heart in life is a result of how I view God in my mind. And if you desire to have a visionary mind, I think the first step is to seek to learn to know God more. That seems like a lofty statement, but I believe it's true. I think that's what we need to do. We need to pursue God if we want to have vision more. Like Job said, I knew about God in my mind, but now I have a picture of Him. So that, I think, is actually a spiritual vision in our lives that we can have. We realize that in our humanity, that we are actually blind. We can't really see very good with just our human ways. It takes faith and trust in Jesus to be able to have the vision, the spiritual vision that we want to live on. So we have to acknowledge God and trust God when we are facing times where we feel like we need extra spiritual help, spiritual vision to go on. I'd like to look at some of the results of having vision in our lives. And I think of young people with vision, that the results that young people can have when they youth. And I think that two important things that will give youth vision and give you results is pray about what you think or what you plan to do. Or in other words, this is for everybody, but I think youth can use it almost more. Acknowledge God in all you do. Honestly, tell God about what your plan is and don't have selective vision when you see truth. I think it's so easy to do that in all humans. And seek the advice of an older adult, parent or an uncle or pastor. And I think that youth struggle with knowing that you feel like when you're young and youthful that I understand this thing very well and I know what I'm doing. I can see what's going on. And but someone older might give you a little different advice. And for you to have vision, I think it's good for you to ask someone to talk to older people that have experience or can see something different. And I have a little thing or someone wrote about the Baltimore Orioles manager. Sort of brings out the point of what I'm trying to say for youth. And I'm not being hard on you, youth. I'm trying to encourage you. Because I remember feeling without a lot of answers and then sometimes feeling invincible that I did have an answer as a youth. And I think it's good for us to remember this. I'll read this story. This is this came from a book or that Dave Boswell wrote, and it tells about a story. Earl Weaver, who was a former manager of Baltimore Orioles. Sports fans will enjoy how he handled star Reggie Jackson. Weaver had a rule. Weaver was the he was the manager of this team. He had a rule that no one could steal a base unless given the steal sign. And this upset Jackson very much because he felt he knew the pitchers and catchers well enough to judge who could and could not steal off of. So one game he decided to steal without a sign. He got a good jump off the pitcher, and he easily beat the throw to second base. And as he shook the dirt off his uniform, Jackson smiled with delight, feeling he had vindicated his judgment to his manager. Later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he hadn't given the steal sign. First, the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter that other than Jackson. So Jackson was a good power hitter, and so was Lee May. When Jackson stole second, first base was left open. So the other team walked May intentionally. So May got up to bat, and they walked him. They didn't let him bat. They took the bat out of his hand. Second, the following batter hadn't been strong against the pitcher, so Weaver felt he had to send up a pitch hitter to try to drive the men in on base. That left Weaver without bench strength in the game when he needed it. So the problem was Jackson saw only his relationship to the pitcher and catcher, and Weaver was watching the whole game. And I know that's just a story, but it brings out the point that someone older in our lives, someone with experience in that, they see things different. They have a different perspective than we do, even though we're right at the time. So I'm just encouraging you to have vision, seek advice from older people, and to pray about it, acknowledge God in all of it. Husbands and wives with vision look for things that build marriage. They love each other and help and support each other. And I think a lack of vision causes couples to not have the proper value for their marriage properly. You know, there are many marriages that are doing very, very bad because the husband or wife, they don't value the marriage like they should. They seem to take each other for granted, or there's a lot of other reasons too. But it takes vision to have a correct value in your marriage, because that will help you to have insight to understand what keeps your marriage relationship healthy and strong. I think a marriage needs a strong commitment to hang together when you disagree, and you will disagree, or when you're not together on things. And if couples don't have visions to remember that, they can't get through this. They put all the weight on their commitment, and if their commitment is low, it falls apart. And I think it's very important for couples that you need to have vision to give you hope to get through the bad times and understanding, but also to recognize that you need to look out for each other and not be against each other. Parents with visions to teach and train our children to build for eternity. Parents fail in their training because of having, I believe, misguided vision while teaching their children. I was reading in a Creation magazine, and maybe some of you read this story too, about most Protestant Christians are very alarmed because this was just a study done, and what happens is these children are living on a borrowed faith. They teach their children about being a Christian, and they show their children how to live a Christian life, They show their children how to dress and how to do. And then, but they don't really teach them so that it's their belief. They teach them in such a way that the children are basically mostly happy to live that way. It's fine. But when they go away from home and they go to school, they lose their faith. They don't have it in their hearts. And a lot comes along and it's gone. They cannot hold on to it. And I think it's in our circles too, where we teach our children, we have a tendency to borrow our faith to our children, and they don't really have it like they need it. And that's why they lose out with our teaching, because we're not teaching it to them with vision, with seeing how to get it into their hearts. So another thing I think that parents, we do sometimes that is not right, I know that I do it, we don't teach with example enough. We teach with our words too much. And I have noticed that looking on in other parents that have raised their children, that some of them that raise their children by their example, if their example was correct, their children seem to get it in their hearts correct. But if their example was not that good and they had their words correct, they taught correct with their words, but they didn't have an example to follow up on it, they don't have it come through with their children. And so I think it's important for us to realize that as parents that we need to be willing to do the things we teach by example for our children. It's really important. It's probably one of the most important things that we can do for our children to realize that these things are important. And I am going to change a little bit here and talk about the real nuts and bolts of the church in some ways. And I wanted to share a little bit about reorganization. I know that's 3 weeks away, but this has been a little bit on my mind, and I don't want to share this with you as an ultimatum. I want to share, it's an opinion maybe, so you don't have to take it quite like I say it, because I might not say it quite right. But I think it takes vision for a church to grow spiritually, and specifically in reorganization. I'd like to just look at that just a little bit. We have it coming up in a couple weeks, 3 weeks, I think. And I think we need vision when we do it. We haven't recently, you know, I think the one thing that is important for us to do is to have more prayer about reorganization. And we haven't given you as the ministers or pastors, we haven't given you the papers that show what's going to happen, what's going to be voted on ahead of time. But we would like to do that this time. I was talking to William, and he thought that'd be a good idea. But give it to you ahead of time so that you can take it home with you and pray and plan ahead of time. Look at it. So that, because I think that we sometimes randomly nominate people, and it's so easy to do that. And I think that we should have vision so that we just don't randomly suggest names and nominate names when we reorganize. We have time to pray about it and think about it carefully. And we need people to come to reorganization. Many, I know, I'm not accusing people, but because I can understand why you feel that way, but many people don't come because for whatever reason, maybe it takes too long or you don't like the way it's done. I don't know. But I just think that it's good to have people here to when we reorganization. If we care about the church, we want to show people that we care about these little, the real mechanical areas of the church, the things that happen, people that are taking these positions and these jobs. And vision will help us to nominate putting the kingdom of God ahead of personal agenda. I think sometimes it's easy in reorganization to put personal agenda or our personal, what we think is best, ahead of what is best for the kingdom of God, maybe to manipulate my way. And we should not be, you know, I know that I don't think that we should be nominating people into positions if we have no business in that area. For example, if I don't go to the lady Sunday school teacher, should I, as a youth boy, I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just using this as an example, youth boy be nominating that youth teacher, I mean that Sunday school teacher. There's certain things that we don't know anything about and we don't really understand what's going on there. Should we be actually nominating for that position? I think that we should you know, let those nominations go to people that really know. And families should not be voting just for the sake of loyalty. I know, but more emphasis on what you know. If what's his name doesn't enjoy singing, should we put him in? Should we nominate him to be a song leader? You know, I think sometimes we just, I want him to learn to sing, and so I'll, and I'm not accusing people, I'm just saying we need to, I think we need to look at these things from more of a scriptural way for the, build the kingdom of God up when we come and put our hearts more into it. Don't take a chance on a nomination, especially if it's a unique job. You know, in business, we don't hire people who can't do the job unless we train them first. And I think that in the church organization, we should take even more precaution to make sure that we don't have a novice doing a technical job. We can nominate the novice for jobs that he can learn and get some experience serving in less technical areas. Envision will help us to nominate members for the different committees that will be responsible in a specific area. You know, we don't want to put people in some of those committees that have no interest in that committee. They don't know what to, they're just in there because they got put in there, and that really makes it hard for that committee. And you know, when we choose a chairman, I think it's good for us to choose the proven member, to not try to put a someone that is new. That sometimes it can't be helped, but it's good if we can choose the proven member for the chairman. If we have vision for the health of our church, we have to remember that this is not a corporation that we're working on. This is in that you get put in a position after so many years. We have to remember this is the kingdom of God, and we need to nominate people who will accept the jobs that they're given with humility and also will not run ahead in making decisions on their own. And I know that there's some people that don't want to take jobs because they don't want to sacrifice. And I just like to encourage those people not to be discouraged, but if you get put into a job, to take it and give it all you can and try to have vision for what's best in this position. So anyhow, to bring this maybe more to a close now, I would like to go back and just talk about a little more of all we said. Having spiritual vision is acknowledging God in all of our areas of our life and being willing to seek him for direction in our lives and obey his leading by doing the obvious or what we know we should do. Don't have selective vision. Many times we have the vision that we already know where we should go, what we should do. It's there, but we don't want to accept that vision. We see something that we'd like to just select the ones that are good. And I don't think that's good for our spiritual lives. We need to, if we see something, we've been praying for advice and direction, we need to humble ourselves and take that when it is there in front of us. Having spiritual vision is available for each Christian to have. We don't have to go through our lives without vision. We don't have to live blindly in our spiritual lives. We can have that vision, but we have to seek the Lord first, like Solomon did. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will give us vision. He wants to give us vision. We do not have to be blind. And last of all, I just want to remind us that the most important thing about vision, I believe, is that we can focus on the end of our life, that we can keep the end of our life in view. And as we look at, as it says in Deuteronomy, that they understood that they would consider the latter end. Because really that's what this is all about, is where are we going to be in eternity? Where are we headed in eternity? What are we doing that we want to get our lives there? We want to have vision that we can live a life that will bring us to heaven and that we can be with Jesus at the end. That's the vision that we want to have. And I know I spoke about a lot of little nuts and bolts kind of things when it comes to vision, but this is the ultimate, that we go through our lives and we do our lives, live our lives with the vision that we can have a life that Jesus will tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll close with that. And I'll just leave it open.